As Father Chris said at the introduction to Mass, my name is Father Bill Hayward. I'm so unused to when I'm in a new church to introduce myself, I often forget, so I put it right here in my notes, introduce yourself. I'm a priest of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. I've been a priest for just about 25 years. In May, I'll be celebrating my 25th anniversary. I grew up in Syracuse, New York, and after high school, I got an associate's degree, and I moved out west, and I had the opportunity to work in Washington State, in Montana, and Alaska, beautiful states. They have a wonderful place in my heart. But when I was about 22 or 23, I joined the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. I moved back to Thompson, Connecticut, and after my formation in seminary, I first taught high school for 7 years. Boy, you teach high school, you can do anything. So then I was transferred out to the Midwest, and for a while, I was a while in Illinois, and then I was transferred to Wisconsin, the place where they make cheese, the place where they make Harleys, and the place where they make Green Bay Packers. So if you love cheese or Harleys or the Green Bay Packers, I'm already a friend of yours. Little bit about the Marian Fathers. We were founded in 1673 by a Polish priest named Father Stanisław Papczynski. He loved Mary Immaculate, and he wanted to found an order of religious men who would bear the title of the Immaculate Conception. And so he did that, and the order grew, and it was a rather small order. And then about 100 years ago, actually about 150 years ago, it was suppressed. But 100 years ago, a Lithuanian priest named Father Jurgis Matulaitis renovated the order, and the order is what it is today. And we do many things, but one thing we're particularly proud of doing is preaching God's mercy. Such a wonderful thing, and that's why I'm so happy to be here in Rockport to preach this mission this week. Now, I've never been down to this part of Indiana. Of course, I've been in the northern regions. Notre Dame is in the northern regions. Who doesn't stop in Notre Dame when you're driving by? But I've never been down here. But I felt that I've known you for a long time because I've read about you. And I've read about you in the Bible. I've read about you in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Because here's what it says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was a formless void. There was darkness over the deep, and God's Spirit hovered over the waters. Now when I think of a formless void, I think of rocks. And when I think of God's Spirit hovering over the waters, well, he has to come in to a certain place, so he has to come into a port. So you have rock, you have a port, you put them together, you have Rockport. The world knows about you from the Bible, so you've got much to be proud of. But it's the second verse, the verse following that verse, that we want to think about today. The first words God says to his creation, let there be light. What wonderful words those are. Contrast to what was before, darkness, cold, a hostile environment. I mean, God could have done nothing. He could have said, do nothing. In fact, he wouldn't have had to have said it. He would just let it be. And how often that is, people's response is to do nothing. My marriage, for instance, is strained. And maybe it's gotten to a point where I hold a grudge, and there's a lot of disappointment, and it's gone on for weeks, maybe months, and one or both people in the marriage do nothing. Or you're in school, and there's so much, of course, going on in school, or maybe you're just in a slump, and your grades are slipping, and they've been slipping all quarter, and now you're into a new semester, and you do nothing. Or you begin to really question Catholic faith to the point that you have doubts. I mean, we have a wonderful faith we hold on to Catholics, as Catholics, and every Sunday when we stand up for that creed, we're so proud to join with Catholics who the centuries have said this is our faith and we hold it dear. I mean, what we believe about God who created this beautiful universe, or how he saw fit to redeem it, sanctify this people he calls as his own, or this beautiful redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he's put into this world and gives life to the world even today. Or about the power in the sacraments or the necessity of the church. And I admit this stuff is difficult sometimes to all hold together, you know, to take in. And so a time comes around, I don't know, maybe someone tells you that part isn't true or this part isn't true, and you begin to doubt it, and I guess it's understandable, but the worst part of it is you do nothing. Or one more example, think about work. Thank God we're getting to have more work in this country. But you get into a funk and you go to work and no one's productive and they're always complaining and you get sucked into that vortex and you just do nothing. How does God work? God says, let there be light. It's the agenda of heaven to bring light into the world. This is how we can see all the great action that's happening in the Bible. So therefore, we think about Abraham. He's born in this place called Ur of Chaldees in southern Iraq, and he joins this huge migration. You know, they follow trade routes in the Tigris and Euphrates Valley. It's up to the headwaters. And then they go down into Canaan, and he brings a certain light to paganism at that time. Or we think about Moses, who goes back to Egypt, and he goes back to Egypt with a light of a promise that God will liberate his people. Or King David, and during the mission I will speak every night about King David because he's in some way a very epitome of God's mercy, and he has something to tell us about God's mercy. But he brings these scattered tribes of Israel together so they can be a kingdom, and eventually he can lay the groundwork for a temple where worship can go on. Or the Maccabees. Not many Catholics know anything about the Maccabees, but they're so crucial in biblical history. About 200 years before the birth of Christ, Greece came into Palestine and it stripped away all the religious practice that was going down there. And a family called the Maccabees, they stood up to the Greeks and they recruited people around them and they defeated the army of an empire time and time again. And they did that because their religious freedom was threatened and it was taken away from them. And it's a biblical witness to us that even today, if we compromise religious freedom, if we let religious freedom slide, every other freedom will slide with it. It's a wonderful testimony of the light of religious freedom and its importance in the Bible. John the Baptist was a light as he preached repentance in preparation for the Messiah. But really, it's Jesus Christ who takes all these lights and more into himself and brings to the world the light of mercy. And he does that through his cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is a witness and a source of God's mercy. How fortunate you are here at St. Bernard's. What a beautiful cross you have here in your sanctuary. And every time you come to church on Sunday, or if you can stop by here during the day, you come before the cross. And we're reminded that the cross is a witness and a source of God's mercy. It's a witness because as one to be pitied, as the man on the cross, Jesus Christ pleads mercy. He's therefore a witness to mercy. He's saying, from the cross, I need mercy. You know, he's saying, my church about to be born from my pierced side needs mercy. Mankind needs mercy. So as a representative of mankind on the cross, Jesus is saying, we need mercy. But also as God, he takes that hateful cross, that instrument of torture and shame known throughout Palestine, known through in many places of the Roman Empire, and he makes it a source of mercy. So through the cross of Jesus Christ, God channels his mercy to the world. Forgiveness comes to the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. Healing comes to the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. A clear conscience comes to the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. What a great thing the cross is. St. Paul recognized this as well. We see that from his reading. It's such a short reading. I want to point it out to it. He says, you know, so he's speaking to this church in Corinth, and he comes there and he says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with solemnity and words of wisdom." You know, and I'm not either. I mean, I'm not going to talk deep theology. I studied that long ago. I'm going to come and talk simply about God's mercy. But he said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So anything that the church does after the cross builds on the cross. So anything that we preach about God's mercy is going to build on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, one such construction I'm going to show today, and I'm going to ask Joshua to bring over the image of divine mercy. I have a nephew named Joshua, so his name is so easy to remember today. But he's going to come by and he's going to bring us this image that's become well known among many Catholic people as the image of the merciful Christ. And so this image was painted in 1931. The original was painted in 1931. This is, of course, a reproduction. And in that year, our Lord Jesus appeared to a Polish nun named St. Faustina Kowalska. St. Faustina is a wonderful woman. She wasn't very well educated, but she was still very perceptive and very wise. But he began appearing to her when she's a young woman in these visions. And so she goes to her confessors and she goes to her superiors in the convent and tells them about it. And they say, "Well, begin writing this stuff down." And so in 1931, Jesus appeared to her in a vision. And she saw Jesus clothed with a white garment, with his right hand raised in blessing. His left hand was touching his garment in the area of his heart, where two large rays came forth, one red and the other pale. She gazed intently on the Lord in silence. Of course, her soul was filled with awe and great joy. Jesus told her, and so this is what she heard that Jesus said, "Paint an image according to the pattern you see with the signature, 'Jesus, I trust in you.' I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory. I am offering people a vessel with which they are to keep coming for graces to the fountain of mercy. That vessel is with this image, with the signature, 'Jesus, I trust in you.' I desire that this image be venerated first in your chapel and then throughout the world." This image is a key component of the devotion to divine mercy, and this image can change your life. So during the mission, I'm going to be talking about the image, but today I just want to say that light comes forth from the heart of Jesus Christ. I showed this image yesterday to a man in this neighborhood, and he invited me in his house, and he's a pretty poor fellow. He's broken up with disability, and I showed the image to him, and I told about how light is in the image, and he said it comes from the heart, and so well it does. Light comes from the heart of Jesus Christ. This is God's message to the 20th century. Thank you, Joshua. This is God's message to the 20th century. I mean, most of us were born into the 20th century. We have the legacy in a lot of this century today. You know, there's been so many wars in the 20th century. There's been so much killing, particularly killing of infants through abortion. There's been, you know, many people beat down, you know, through racism or poverty or just slaving with low wages. And God's answer to that is let there be light. What kind of light? The light of his mercy, the light that's coming from the heart of Jesus Christ. And it comes to you. Such a beautiful thing. It comes today. You know, and it comes as light, this gift of mercy. You know, we know how wonderful light is, how it shines up this beautiful countryside, how it melts the ice, how it gives warmth and even puts smiles on our faces. The light of mercy. We are doing mission here this week at St. Bernard's and St. Martin parishes. You know, three things we'll be doing during Divine Mercy Mission. We'll be, in fact, the Marian Fathers call this the ABCs of God's mercy. We're going to ask for mercy. We're going to become merciful in action. And we're going to see how we need to completely trust the agenda of God's mercy. And each night I'm going to highlight one of those. So Monday I'm going to talk about how we ask for mercy. And Tuesday about how we become merciful through action. And Wednesday, how we trust in God's agenda of mercy. But very simple is a little preview. When we ask for mercy, we ask God's mercy. We ask God's love for ourselves, first for yourself. So when you come to Mass, you're asking for mercy. You come to the sacrament of penance. You're asking for God's mercy. You make an act of contrition. You realize there's some sin in your life. You're asking for God's mercy. You ask for God's mercy in your family, particularly, you know, understandably, there's going to be times when there's tension and strain, you look and you say, there's not a lot of love in here today. You're asking for mercy. The church needs to ask for mercy, particularly in the light of, you know, how we're still recovering from those difficult years of 2004 when we learned about all those scandals and unfortunately some of the episcopal cover-up. And even now the UN is turning to the Vatican and saying, we don't think you've got some things to maybe disclose, and maybe they're right in doing that. But the church, we know, needs God's mercy. We ask God's mercy for the world because ultimately this is the most important thing, that the world receive God's mercy. Divine Mercy Mission asks for God's mercy. We're also going to see what it means to be merciful, the practice of mercy. Now, I know there's a little confusion out there, like, what does it mean to practice mercy? And so we're going to go over that Tuesday night. But we already have some insight from this exposition from the Old Testament this morning. Thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. So tied to the idea of asking for mercy is the call to be merciful. And so remember that first exposition of mercy that we find in the Bible. And finally, complete trust, letting mercy get into every corner of our lives, in every place in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul. And that's a lifetime agenda, but it has to start someplace. And once again, it's like light. And you know, while a dim light is helpful, you're not going to want to read from a dim light, or you're not going to want to go down dark stairs in a dim light. And so therefore, if our trust is dim, then we're not going to shine as God tells us to. God's agenda of mercy: ask for mercy, be merciful, completely trust in what he would have us do in light of his mercy. And there's a great promise that's tied from that, and I'm not going to go to St. Faustina's diary or some other place. I'm going to go towards what we heard this morning. Because he said, after this call to the works of mercy, we read, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now I thought about this yesterday, and I said, that's not the way we normally see it. We usually see that, you know, the glory of the Lord will be ahead of us. And where it often happens is when you read about those people who have had those near-death experiences, and therefore their body is shut down, it's become clinically dead for a while, and their soul has left the body, and they've gone towards this great light. And that's very good, and it's very important, but when we listen here today, it says, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And mercy is mission. If we ask for mercy, if we become merciful and we completely trust, God will stand behind us. He will be our rear guard. And we even see something like that in the Bible. And it's just a short, you know, story. When Moses takes the Hebrews out of Egypt, you know, they go through the lowlands, and the, you know, Pharaoh and his army is starting to chase them, and they go right up to the banks of the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 14 that the angel that was leading them goes to the rear, and the cloud of pillar, the cloud of fire, goes to the rear. The glory of the Lord goes to the rear. And Moses is there right at the shore of the Dead Sea, and he has to strike that sea with complete trust that those waters are going to part and they're going to be freed. But the wonderful thing is that God backs him up. God goes to the rear. Therefore, if mercy is mission, God will have your back. And you will not fear. And you will not stumble. And I'm not saying everything will be wonderful, but God will be your rear guard. It's his promise of mercy. The mercy of God is rich and vast. We want to open ourselves to it. 3 days this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday we meet at St. Martin's, 6:30. Tuesday we'll return here to St. Bernard's, 6:30. And Wednesday we meet again, St. Martin's at 6:30. Monday, I'm going to talk about how we ask for mercy. Tuesday, about how we practice it. Wednesday, how we trust in it so much that we proclaim it. We'll be doing some things. The sacrament of reconciliation will be available. I'm kind of letting myself be led around by Father Chris and Carolyn Thorpe. So I just want to say I'm here for you. You know, I didn't bring my stuff that I keep myself busy when I have a little bit of time on my hands. My job is to preach mercy and plead mercy and practice mercy here in Rockport. So I'm going to ask a couple of things from you. For one, that you come to the mission. It would be great to have a wonderful turnout for this mission. Missions are sources of renewal. I believe vocations can come from this mission. I believe forgiveness. I know forgiveness will come from this mission. I believe family life can be healed and restored. People can be reconciled to God. So come to the mission. I understand if you work, if you can't make it, but then at least come in spirit. I'd ask that you pray for the mission. If you know the Divine Mercy Chaplet, to pray it today and on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. If not, pray a decade of the rosary for the mission. And to invite people for the mission. I have some cards that I'll be passing out at the end of the Mass. I don't know if everyone will get a card, but it's a beautiful thing. I have the mission schedule on the back, and you can just give that to someone and say, come to church for a mission this week. Or take a bulletin and circle the article in the bulletin and give it to someone, particularly maybe someone who needs to know God's mercy, who needs forgiveness in their life. Light will shine because of mission. God's light will shine. Your light will shine. The Trinity is the source of so much wonderful light in it. And it comes to us. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through his death and resurrection. It comes through the image. It comes through you. So let your light shine. Let God's light shine so that man can give thanks and glorify the Heavenly Father.